verses 20 to the end of the chapter. It's headed, Jesus prays for all believers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them.
Our focus in this study of our Lord's Prayer in John 17 has been learning how we should pray through the model, the example of our Lord Jesus, the way that he prayed to his Father, the kind of things that he prayed for himself, and what was on his heart for the church of Jesus Christ. He's soon going to be leaving his disciples. They're listening in to this prayer. And in this prayer, he utters a number of prayer requests for them, not just for them, but the worldwide church of Jesus Christ. What is on his heart? What's important for us as we think of praying for the church in our day as well? Two things we've looked at already in connection with his prayer for the church. He prays that his Father would protect the church's faith and the church's oneness. Secondly, he prays that his people would be sanctified by the truth. They would be holy. They would be set apart for God's special purpose. And this morning and next week, we're considering the final section in Christ's prayer. Christ continues to reveal his heart for his church. His concern is not just for his disciples who are gathered around him, but for all those who will believe in him through the witness of his disciples, his followers. He prays for them. And as these new believers come into the life of the church with their different backgrounds and nationalities, with different personalities, some with lots of baggage from their past lifestyles, relationships, worldly ways of thinking and relating, and thinking of them being united together and experiencing oneness with God's people, with all their differences. We've got to know the disciples, their idiosyncrasies, their character traits. They're all different, and how difficult it was for the Lord to unite them. Think about all these influx of new believers coming in to the life of the church. Was going to present great challenges. It presents great challenges today when new people come into the life of the church. That's why Christ prays for the unity of God's people. And it's a prayer that he's prayed already, and he will pray it again. It's so important for us to pray about the unity of God's people. And what is remarkable as we look at this prayer for unity, he doesn't pray for a partial, surface, superficial unity. He prays in a much bigger way. He prays, verse 23, that his people, his church, all may be one. All of them, all God's people be one. And as completely and perfectly one as the oneness experienced between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Just to quote those words, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us. What an incredible prayer. The oneness and togetherness shared by the Father and the Son is described here as indwelling each other, indwelling each other, sharing the same heart and mind and purpose, working as one in all that they do. What an incredible oneness and unity. And we see that displayed in the life of Christ. He was perfectly one with the Father, perfectly one with the Spirit. And Christ prays that his people would experience the same kind of oneness with each other and with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What a huge prayer request. A mere mortal would never pray that big concerning the unity of God's people. How incredible that Christ does so with full knowledge of what his people are like, having spent 3 years with them, journeying with them almost every day, and they were seldom one in heart and mind and purpose, or they were united about the wrong things. They were uniting about being top dog. Who's the greatest among us? How do we jockey in position? And when Christ revealed his purpose in coming to provide salvation through his suffering and death on the cross, they rejected that purpose. Peter, on one occasion, rebuked Christ for such thoughts. And Jesus replies, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And despite that being the case, Christ still prays that his people will be perfectly one with each other and with God. Why does the Lord Jesus make such a big prayer request for unity? I want to mention three reasons this morning. The first is because God himself will provide the means for such oneness with himself and every other believer. And we listen to that remarkable verse, verse 22. "The glory you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." I wonder, have you thought about what that glory that Christ is mentioning here, the means of his people's oneness, the glory he gave to them that enabled them to be one? Have you thought about what that glory is? I trust you've got an idea. I trust you've got a clear idea what that is. Christ doesn't say here, but it's likely he's referring to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the means of that oneness. He'd been teaching them about the Holy Spirit in the upper room teaching earlier on. It's recorded in John chapter 14. Christ was a man of the Spirit. He was conceived through the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth. At his baptism, he was filled in an even greater way with the Spirit to equip him for his ministry and for the things that he would later suffer. The Holy Spirit revealed the Father and the will of the Father to Christ, making perfect oneness with the Father possible for Christ while he walked on this earth. And through sending the Holy Spirit into the hearts of his people, once he'd returned to heaven, on the day of Pentecost, his people would experience the same oneness with the Father, Spirit, and with Christ, the Son. And we see evidence of that new oneness with God and his people in the new community of believers formed after Pentecost. Read chapter 2 and verses 42, 47. They were all one in heart and mind and purpose. They were devoted to the same things. All who believed were together, and they all had everything. They had everything in common. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own. But they had everything in common. What remarkable oneness. Christ makes such a prayer for unity. Because the glory, the Holy Spirit, given to Christ by the Father, was given by Christ to his disciples and followers, that they may be one, even as the Father and Son are one in the Spirit. What an incredible revelation to God's people, to the church of Jesus Christ. The means for unity, greater unity, perfect unity in the church resides in the person of the Holy Spirit who indwells every single believer. That's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command of Christ. Be filled, ongoing, filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled means coming under the influence of, to follow the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, be empowered by the Spirit. I wonder, is that our experience as believers? Or are we more under the influence of our own human spirit than the Holy Spirit? If we are to resemble the oneness and togetherness and the power of the early church, we need to pray for a greater filling of the Holy Spirit. We need a greater dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We need a greater obedience to the Holy Spirit. And we see that in the early church, how obedient, how quickly they changed direction in obedience to the promptings and directions of God's Spirit. So that's, he prays in such a big way because God was going to provide in the Holy Spirit the means of that oneness with each other, but with God as well. Secondly, Christ prays for the unity of his people, his church, because only by such a oneness created through the Holy Spirit will the world believe that the Father sent the Son. We heard these remarkable words, verse 21. The result of his people being one as God is, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 23, the result of his people being brought to complete unity, then the world will know that you sent me. What an incredible revelation to the church. The unbelief of the world concerning Christ and his claims to be the Son of God in human flesh is partly the problem of the church. Because of our failure to show the oneness that Christ prayed for and sent the Spirit for. It's challenging, isn't it? We think it's all, the problem is out there. But the problem is, are we reflecting the glory, the oneness? The church revealing and displaying the oneness we have together with God through God is a powerful means of the evangelizing of the world. And we see that in the early church. Acts 2, the result of the community of believers' oneness in all the ways mentioned was that they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. How important that the church of Jesus Christ displays to the world, the community that we belong to, the remarkable oneness that we have together in God and through God. We see the importance of the church having a visible presence in the community, a presence which catches the attention of the community in positive, in commendable, in favorable ways, be it loving service or generosity or joy or oneness. God has given us, the church here in Harston Baptist Church, the opportunity of having a visible presence in our community, our surrounding area, through the food hub, which brings the community of Harston and surrounding area into this building. Isn't that amazing? God's brought that about. What an opportunity we have to show ourselves to the people who come along here. Now, we could do that by putting nice, attractive posters up on the wall and the notice board, telling them all about what's going on. And we do that. But we can show ourselves more effectively, as some in the church do here, is by serving in the food hub. That's a great point of connection. Or through serving refreshments, which we're starting to do, serving refreshments and cake to the people that come along. And what's really good about what's happening is we have quite a number of the church there on display. And we've got people from the community. And I have to say, last time, we've only been doing this twice. Week two, there was mixing in a greater way. It was really good conversations. Wonderful conversations. Really good connections that was made. God's given us that unique opportunity to be known as they come along. So they now know now that the people that frequent the building, God's given us that opportunity. And we've had really good positive feedback. They say, look, we'd be happy if you served refreshments every Sunday, every Saturday. So we need to unite together in prayer about this, recognizing God's given us an opportunity that God would reveal himself through us as a church, that God would draw people to the fellowship here. It's almost like a little halfway house to the church building, to maybe some services here. There may be lots of stages in the process, but that, believe me, is an important stage in the process. And then lastly, Christ makes such a request for unity because by such a remarkable oneness created through the Holy Spirit, the watching world will not only know that the Father sent the Son, but verse 23, know that the Father loves his Son. No, it doesn't say that. Will know that the Father loves his people, even as he loved, as he loves his Son. That's incredible, isn't it? Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. What is that saying? That through our oneness as believers with God in the Holy Spirit, we experience the love of the Father. We experience the love of the Father. We read in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that God pours out his love into our hearts in the Holy Spirit he has given us. Again, how important that we get to know. Our eyes are open. We fully believe that God's Spirit, if we believed, put our faith in Christ, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. What it's saying is if we want a greater revelation of God's love for us, pray and seek greater oneness and fellowship with the Father and Son through the Holy Spirit. And 1 John chapter 1 reveals that to us. Says John, the apostles in their witness, they proclaimed the life of God manifested in Christ, so that those who heard may have fellowship with them, whose fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And John writes these words so that our joy may be a little trickle. No, so that our joy may be complete. Fullness of joy in the Christian life, in Christian living, is when our fellowship as believers has a God dimension. When we, the church, fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, in the oneness of the Spirit. And when we do that, we experience fullness of joy. When we're united together in the Lord, and he's at the center, and we're aware of him, that joy, the joy of the Lord, bubbles up within us. How important that God is included in our fellowship with other believers. And when that is the case, that joy and love in the Holy Spirit will not only be experienced by God's people, it will become evident to a watching world. John 13:35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And in the early church, it was said by the pagans, we're living in a pagan society. Could the pagans say of us, This is what they said in those early days of the church as they watched the community of believers in action. They said, see how they love each other. See how they love each other. What incredible revelations from Christ's prayer about the blessings of his people entering into, experiencing, displaying our oneness with God. It speaks powerfully to an unbelieving world, convincing them of the reality of what the church and the scriptures affirm concerning Christ, showing them the love of the Father for his people. And secondly, it speaks powerfully to our hearts that we are loved by God the more than we can ever comprehend. That fact should fill our hearts with joy. But to enter into and experience and display the oneness we share in God, we are dependent upon the person, the working of the Holy Spirit, who Christ sent to indwell his people, to make that oneness possible, to strengthen that oneness, to beautify that oneness in and among his people. As God's people, we need a greater awareness of God's Spirit and his working in our hearts and what he seeks to do and what Scripture says he's there. Why he's there? What's his purpose? And we need a greater dependence upon him and his working. Not just individually, but collectively as a church. That God would strengthen the oneness that we have with one another. And that God would display it and make it known in a greater way in this community. That people would take up and would take notice and say, I would like to get to know these Christians that meet here in Harston Baptist Church a little bit more. I'm intrigued. There's that oneness. They're all different, but they're one. They love each other. And I'm curious. I would like to get to know more. Pray that that would be true as they come to the food hub. Their appetite is whetted to know us more. To know the Lord more is really what we're looking for.